worthy of it, and how one day it will be consummated when Christ presents his bride, the church, to himself in splendor, as the scripture says, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. And that's from chapter 5, verse 27, end quote. And that's why I love this letter. I love the completeness of it. It's why I chose this letter to preach to you early in my ministry, is because it's kind of unrecognized. There's so much that's about us personally that I think many times folks miss the message of the church that's contained in this. And I think this letter, in my opinion, is that it has one of the strongest statements about the church and the function of the church, who the church is, and what the church must do. And that's, I love it. I know I've said that. Did I say that I love this letter? I love this letter, all right? Hopefully by the end of it, you're going to love it. Now, I'll just a little truth in advertising. Whenever I preach a new letter in the book of the Bible, what do I tell you? Oh, I love this letter. It's one of my favorites. I promise you I'll say that every single time. But right now, this is one of my favorites. But it's kind of like brown sugar Pop-Tarts and strawberry. They're both favorites, okay? It's just grape and jelly. All right, here we go. In this opening section, back to chapter 1 and verse 3, all the way through chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul is describing the new life that God has given to us in Christ, and there's a natural division in this first section, mostly due to the longest sentence in the Bible. Now, I wasn't doing a very good job, but I was attempting when I was reading verses 3 through 14 to not take a breath and to read the whole thing all the way straight through, because in the original language, in Greek, this was a complex single sentence. Verses 3 through 14, one sentence. He starts off with an adjective, blessed be the God. The blessed Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And as the Holy Spirit led him, Paul just, wa-boom, he just lays it all out there about how blessed we are. And it's this long sentence where in this first half of chapter 1, verse 3 to 2, chapter 10, it is this prayer of praise where God, where Paul blesses God because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The second half is the continuation of a prayer. Look in chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. And then he's right into another prayer. But instead of blessing God for who he is and what he's done for us, in this second section, he's praying that God would open our eyes, that we would see how blessed we are. And so I've entitled this, every spiritual blessing. That's from verse 3, blessed be. It's the word blessed is three times, but the first one's an adjective about God. It says, blessed be the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. And that's what today's message is really all about. We're just going to look at verses 3 through 6 this morning, and we're going to look at the riches that we have from God the Father. The riches we have from God the Father will then next week look at the riches from God the Son, as well as the riches from the Holy Spirit in this section here. But verses 3 through 6, it's all about what God has done. And God may be considered or thought of as the planner of our salvation. And there are five ways that God has blessed us. So get ready, write them down. The first is that he's blessed us. Okay, I know that's a little bit repetitive, but Paul says it a couple times. I think we can say it at least one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And I tried to look up blessed. What does blessed mean? Well, it's kind of a complex word when you look at the definition. It just means, it's a word that means praise. I mean, it's more than just, goodwills towards someone. It's also a statement about them itself. You're just wanting someone to bless. Maybe the best way to understand blessing is to look at the opposite of blessing, which is to curse someone. And when we curse someone, they're what? A low dog, dirty, rotten scum, whatever. I mean, we lower in a snake belly, we do all the knee-high to a short grass. I mean, we just say all sorts of negative things about them. Well, the opposite is when you're blessing someone, you're saying positive things to them. You're imparting to them positive things. Now, to the Jews, in the culture in which they live, the blessing meant so much more than it does today, because in their day and in their culture, and it was that way for thousands of years for the Jewish people, the blessing was everything. And to receive a blessing from your father. Remember the story of Joseph and Jacob? How, you know, Jacob sneaked his father's, or tricked his brother's blessing and his father into blessing him instead of his brother. And I know when I read that the first time when I was a young man and with it, growing up here in America, I just thought, why couldn't he just bless him again? Why could I only have one blessing? Well, you know, I'm still not certain I can tell you the exact reason, because I'm still not certain I don't understand that. I love all my kids, amen? Yeah, we can't say which one's our favorite, even though we probably have them. You never say that. The truth is, some of them you just get along with better. Is that not true? Some of our kids are exactly like us, and we don't get along with them because they're we react differently. Some of my kids, they love me more than others do. You know what I mean? But we don't have favorites. We just bless everybody. I'm going to get in real trouble here. I don't know why I went down this path. It is not in my notes. Okay, I used to tell the kids, "You're my favorite daughter today." I had four of them. Until the one that was keeping track, when I said one time, I said, "Oh, you're my father." "No, Dad, it's Jessica's turn." "Oh, okay, sorry. I didn't realize she put it on a, didn't realize she wrote it out on a calendar." You know, there you go. But this blessing in their day, it was a huge deal. And so to be blessed was to have God's favor, to have God's blessing, His presence, His goodness, His gift. Of course, in their day too, when a dad was about to die and he blessed his oldest son, he was also turning over to him all the financial resources. And the oldest son usually got a significant portion more. He would get half of all that was there, and then the rest was divided amongst the rest of the sons. And so to be firstborn was a huge deal in their culture as well. And that was just that inheritance, that blessing, that every spiritual blessing. And notice the what, it's every spiritual blessing, not a few, not some, not even most. God has given you in the heavenly places every spiritual blessing. Now turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1, because Peter expounds on this understanding and this thought a little better than Paul, telling us the blessings that God given. What are the every blessings that God has given to us? Well, in Peter's declaration of the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, that is blessing enough, amen? If that was all God ever gave to us. I remember years ago, I was struggling with spiritual gifts. It just seemed like the whole world had spiritual gifts that I didn't have, and I was a little confused because I was reading books and listening to guys talk about a blessing and just a fullness from God that I didn't really experience, and I couldn't pray in tongues, couldn't do this, and I was really struggling with all of that. And I remember praying about that when I was a young man. I was about Josh's age. I was wrestling with that. How come, Lord, You haven't given me these particular gifts? And as I was wrestling with that, I really felt the Lord talk to me. It was in my prayers. It was late at night. And I said, I realize that I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. The passage that came to mind was from Colossians, where it says, "You have been given fullness in Jesus Christ." And I realized, if all I've ever been given is the person of Jesus Christ, is that not enough? I mean, and I'll tell you what, that was the best thing that could ever happen to me, because I said amen, I went to sleep and slept like a baby the rest of the night, and I knew that God has gifted me. It may not be the gifts that you have or somebody down in the church down the road, but that doesn't mean I'm any less to God before. He's given me what He's given me. I'm happy. And boy, if all we ever were given was to be caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's good enough. Amen? But it says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, which will not fade away. And I just realized something. I am preaching to you from a passage that is not part of the message, but it is now. Amen. I make mistakes once in a while just to show you that I'm not perfect too. Did I not say 2 Peter? Are you not there? 2 Peter chapter 1. But that was pretty good, by the way. It seemed like it should have went in the message. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here's where I was wanting to land. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And notice he says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Can you not see the wondrous gifts that God has given? Everything we need for life and godliness. Now I say that because, folks, I want you to know that you are sufficient in Christ. Amen? I mean, how many of you have ever done this where you've looked around, you've seen another Christian, and you just think, oh man, they've got it all together. It seems like they get up, they pray, they journal, they write a worship song to the Lord, and then they do a podcast, and then they go to work at 6 a.m. You know, I mean, they're just so gifted and so wondrous, and they're so righteous, it seems. And you just look at your own, and you barely manage to get up before you start eating, you know, and you struggle to maintain a devotional or a quiet time or in the Word. And after a while, you begin to feel like, maybe I'm just not as blessed as they are. Maybe God is just more present in their life. Can I say to you that is a lie from the devil? That Jesus Christ is a person, that the Holy Spirit is a person, and you don't receive a person in measures. He's either there or he's not. And if you have him, you have everything you need, all things pertaining to life and godliness. So if you're part of that group that just sits around and you can't be happy with what you've got because you're looking at what God gave somebody else, you're that kid at Christmas time, instead of looking and thanking the Lord for the Christmas presents you got, you're staring at your brothers, wondering what they did right and what you did wrong, that he gets this wondrous gift and I get this little trinket here, you know. And you're sitting around feeling sorry for yourself, when the truth is you're all part of the same family. You're all gifted for different purposes, different reasons. But the gifting that God gives you, he gives with just the same amount of love and grace that he gives to the other guy. Amen? Can we just accept that? I know some of you are thinking, well, we got 5 points and you're not even through the first one. I'm still not through. Do you realize that over 170 times in the New Testament, Paul makes reference to the glorious truth of being placed in him? Sun Life Ministry, if you want to look it up online, has a downloadable free resource that's entitled 33 Things That Happen at the Moment of Salvation. And number 7, I think it is this, that we are placed in Christ. And Paul uses that phrase 170 times. Let me give you just really quick. We're going to buzz through 8 of those things that God has done in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And he's going to have to keep up with me here on the slides. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor anything else that is in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 12:5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank God, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us. Wisdom from God, that is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. 2 Corinthians 1:20, says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Do you understand that we are vitally joined to Jesus Christ, and that is the foundation of all other blessings in from God? The fact that you're made in Christ. And I have chosen to land on this first point for a while is because I just want you to know that in Jesus Christ, you have been given every spiritual blessing. Do you agree with? Do you see that? Say amen. All right, now we'll move on. Second blessing from God the Father. Now fasten your pew belts. This one might be a little rocky, okay? He has chosen and or predestined us. I know that this is a real struggle for some. It's a dividing. It sometimes has caused great division in the church. I've seen this. I've witnessed this. I've been on both sides of this, and I really it grieves me because of what. Let's just read the passage. Look what it says in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, the what is he chose us in him, the when is before the foundation of the world, the why is that we would be holy and blameless before him. The explanation in love, verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And the why is, or the reason, the rationale is according to the kind intention of his will. Unless we are not clear or we struggle grasping that, he repeats it in verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Can I say in verse 11, when you think about this whole issue of predestination, recognize first and foremost, it's not about you. It's about what God is doing. Now, three things I'd like to point out about divine election. And they're truths to grasp and things to remember. Now, I want to say before I start this conversation, I accept what the Word of God says in this regard, even when I'm not clear on how it works. I think I accept more than I comprehend. I accept it because of the clear statements in the Word of God. I also do not allow, got to be careful how I say this, but I don't allow the logic of this to determine my systematic theology, but rather I let the Scripture speak. Because I believe you're going to discover if you travel down this road of election and predestination and being chosen, you're going to find that there are two streams that seem to be taught clearly in Scripture. One is the necessity of faith and belief and confession and the decision in the heart, the free will of man that is clearly taught in Scripture too. That it's the basis of sin. There would be no sin if it weren't for free will. You can't remove free will based on the logic of embracing sovereignty of God. You're damaging both positions. Because you, whether you realize it or not, you make God the author of sin. If Romans 8:28 says God causes all things to work together for good. It doesn't say God causes all things. There are free will involved. And both of these truths flow like rivers I see through all of Scripture. Now, can I explain how the two come together? No, I cannot. Someday I'll understand when I get to heaven. But it's really important. The first thing I want to say to you is that this doctrine of election is a divine revelation. This is not a human speculation. This was not invented by Augustine of Hippo or Calvin of Geneva. It is a biblical doctrine, and as one author says, no biblical Christian can ignore it. You have to acknowledge what the Scripture says about God's choice. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want to read verse 44, but that would be kind of just lifting a bite of steak out of a wonderful meal. That was a terrible illustration. I'm very hungry at the moment. thinking about a steak. All right, here we go. It's a conversation that Jesus was having with some guys that were grumbling about him. Verse 41. The Jews were grumbling about him. Do you realize that if you follow Jesus, people are going to grumble about you? That was a great eye-opener for me. You know, I often thought if you're doing the job right as a pastor, then nobody will ever be upset at you. Actually, if you're like Christ, you're liable to make people upset at you, right? The Jews were grumbling at it. And verse 41 begins with a therefore. Well, what's the therefore? Why were they grumbling at him? Well, because he said, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Verse 36, he tags these guys as being faithless, and then he really tags them as being without God. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. Can you see the sovereignty of God and the free will of man right here in the same passage? And if God is willing to have these two truths lie parallel with each other in the same verse, then so am I. Beholds my Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And then they were grumbling. Then they were saying, you know, part of their grumbling was ignorance. They thought they knew who he was. They thought they knew where he came from. They were ticked off because he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. They were going, we know where you're from. We know your father and your mother. Jesus answered and said to them, verse 43, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Again, God's sovereignty. But notice the very next verse. It is written even in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. There's free will. My friends, it's through Scripture. But we cannot dismiss. Go back to Mark chapter 13. I'm not going to read every passage that addresses this, but I'm going to read enough of them so that you're sure that this doctrine of election is not something that somebody just made up a few centuries later and to try to come up with some sort of a systematic theology. Because it's not. It's scriptural. When he was talking about the end of days, he said in verse 20, Jesus, again this is Jesus, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, the called out ones, whom he chose, lest we confuse what he's talking about, he shortened the days. Go to another passage, Acts 13:48, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Because it, once again, it's one of these verses that holds sovereignty and God's choice and man's free will and choice of God in tension. He lays them beside each other. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Sovereignty, free will. You can't even put a comma in between them, right? They were appointed, and yet they believed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know someone said, why do you read so much Scripture? Well, it's because that's when I'm right. I'm married, so I know how often I'm not right when I'm just talking. By the way, I would still be wrong even if I weren't married. I just thought about that. God just blessed me with someone to kind of, hey, maybe back up a little bit. Amen. Oh, my goodness. Here we are. I am not going down that path. All right. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved or brethren, beloved by the Lord. Notice what it says, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, belief in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep going to your right, to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 9, back up in verse 8, when he declares that, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So God's the one who's doing this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You say, well, what does from all eternity mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. One more. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. It's not the subject of the passage, but Jesus makes a declaration here that is true nonetheless. Or it's the angel speaking to John, explaining this vision. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, notice what he says, whose name has not been written in the book of the life, in the book of life, what does it say? From what? Foundation of the world. Now here's where I want to back up and kind of, when it comes to this whole issue of predestination, God choosing. On one camp, those that believe in free will, us an Armenian or however you want to tag them, they have a tendency to just reject everything when it comes to God choosing. They just say, well, that's what it says, but it certainly doesn't mean that. And for all practical purposes, they take a big black marker and they just mark off any passage that says God chooses. Or, because I've read the argument, I've studied it for years, or they say, no, he didn't choose us individually. That would not be fair and just. He just chose believers generally and church, you know, and those. And Ephesians, when it talks about him choosing us, that's how they get past that, is the choice is us as believers in a generic sense, like me saying, hey, you guys. The problem with that is that's not what those passages say. That might be what you convince yourself they say so that you can continue to just reject everything on the sovereign side. But the problem with that is here it doesn't say whose name was in a church written before the church. No, it doesn't say the church was written before the foundation world. What does it say? Whose what? Name, that's kind of personal. That's kind of personal. It kind of, I think it's a weak argument. Now, on the other side, the pure sovereign guys, and I have lots of friends there, and I love them, even though they go too far, I still love them, and they're going to be in heaven, and God's going to sort us all out on this. But they reject everything that has to do with free will, and they do everything in their power to basically pull up the same black marker, but they just mark on the other side of the Bible. And they cross out anything that has to do with believing or us choosing God. No, no, no. We choose him because he first... Yeah, I know John 15:16. You did not choose me, I chose you. But yet when you read in Matthew chapter 4, they did choose. So both are illustrated and demonstrated in Scripture. And how do those things go together? And their way of reconciling it is simply to do away with all references or any, or even if it says that we're supposed to believe, it doesn't really mean that because you don't really have any choice in the first place. And so hyper-Calvinists, you know, tend to dismiss and write off everybody. And both sides are guilty of dismissing the other side as some other gospel and not even Christian at all, which is ridiculous as far as I can tell. Particularly when they say, oh, well, if you're not presenting the sovereign Jesus, then you're not presenting the Jesus of the Bible. Are you kidding me? There's one Jesus in the Bible, and we preach him. Now, I know this isn't a group session therapy where I grumble to you about the division that's in the church, but can I say to you, there's a lot of division in the church over this, and there shouldn't be, because the truth lands somewhere in between. I believe both truths are true, even though I can't, that's why I mentioned earlier about I can't logically figure out how that works, that I chose him, but he chose me. All I know is both are taught in Scripture, and so I'm going to hold on to both. I was going to tease, I heard, who's the guy that says if you do this, then you might be Jeff Foxworthy. I saw a meme on Facebook yesterday. It says, if someone says God loves everybody and you get mad, you might be a Calvinist. You know, that's kind of, and if you, yeah, that's bad. I just thought the Holy Spirit brought that before my attention so I could share it with all of you. Now let's move on in this. Oh, by the way, you say, where are you? I'm somewhere in between. I'm without a home theologically because I see the truth of both. And I refuse to delete one side of my Bible. Second thing about this, the doctrine of election is an incentive to holiness, not an excuse for sin. I remember when I was strongly Wesleyan Armenian. I was saved in a Wesleyan Armenian church. I would say, oh, well, this... If you teach free, you know, sovereignty and God and predestination, then they're just going to go out and do whatever they want, and no, you know, they can just live however they want, and then they go to heaven. They were mad about that, and I was mad about it. But that's not why God reveals to us the doctrine of election. And the reason I can say that is because of verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we, purpose statement, hina in Greek, that we would be holy and blameless before him. You see, you were told about God's choice. You were told about God's predestination, not so you could just go out and live like the devil and still go to heaven. So that you could live for him. Because I found it true in the 56 years of my life that fear of punishment can sometimes keep me from sin. But if you knew me as a child, you would know not very often. We risked a lot. You know, we got our rear ends just lit up if we were caught smoking. But did that stop us from smoking? I started when I was 8 years old, filling my pocket. We loved Kmart. Kmart had those ashtrays with the sand in them. And people would walk by, ladies with lipstick would walk by and stick their cigarettes in those. You could get some sweet butts out of that ash can. We'd fill our pockets with them. My immune system is first class because, you know, I've been exposed to every disease in northern Indiana that could possibly be there. I mean, we sinned a lot. We did it all. We shot each other with BB guns. My dad was into black powder. We stole a can of black powder, gunpowder from him. And we had a blast, literally, with that stuff. We just go out in the pole barn and make a trail around. It was just like the old Western movies. And with this, we'd mix some diesel fuel with it so it would really... And we made little atom bomb smoke rings go up in our barn. We did a lot of stuff. And I'm not even going to, That's just the bad stuff my brothers did. They led me down the wrong path. Did you think, by the way, when we had a fire going one time and the fire started dying down, so my stepbrother took a gas can and threw gas on it, and it came back onto the can. But we were prepared because we were Boy Scouts. So we had the garden hose right there. So we, you know, sprayed it out. And I remember sticking the hose in the can of gas going, you know, like that. Fire out. We're all saved. Dumb kids. Didn't think about gas and water not mixing. Next time Dad came home, mowed the lawn. He's filling the lawnmower. My older stepbrother and I, who were the ringleaders, we were off to the neighbor's house. We came home and the three younger boys were out back just getting lit up. And we were like, what did they do? And, oh, your dad watering the gas. The boys said they were playing with fire. And the only thing in our minds was, did they squeal? Did they squeal? Did they tell him? And they did not. They kept the code, you know. So Bob and I, we were like, they did what? You know, we were like, oh, my goodness. And some of you are laughing because you were just as bad as we were. Did fear of punishment keep you from being bad? No. The stronger motivation is a debt of love. When you realize how much somebody loves you, and how much they've given for you, I've found that love does so much more to curb behavior and to improve the way I am than fear of punishment ever does. So it's not taught to give us an excuse for sin, but rather it's an incentive for holiness. Last one, and we're gonna do a part one of our part one message because I'm not going to keep you much longer. The third is the doctrine of election is a stimulus to humility, not a ground for boasting. You ever met one of God's frozen chosen? They understand they were chosen in Christ and they think it's because they were better than ever. No way. No way. It's not a ground for boasting. It should cause you to be humble. Look ahead to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at what it says there. Let's just read the passage. It's in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I want to close with a passage from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book in your Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to close with this, about God choosing you. You say, wait, did I choose God? Yeah, but God chose you first. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. Here's what God had to say to the nation of Israel. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Remember when God made Abram and Sarai a nation? How many of them were there? Dos. By the way, his name meant exalted father. When he changed it to Abraham, it meant father of many. How many kids did he have when he was the father of many? Dos. he only ever had, you know what I'm saying? It's not because you were more numerous. That's kind of a no kidding verse. Not that you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. I'm not even sure you could rightly call them a nation, except God did. But verse 8 says, because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Can I say to you that your security and your salvation is based on the sovereignty of God and on the promise of God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at the way you have blessed us. You, God the Father, have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be full of gratitude this morning.